there was a Chinese evangelist by the name of Wang Mingdao, and he lived back in the 1950s in China, and he was imprisoned by his government for preaching the gospel. And he was subject to awful torture, and he denied his faith, and he promised to actually preach against the church and do what the authorities wanted him to do. But after they let him out of prison, he became convicted of his sin and that he was denying the Lord. And so he repented. And as a broken but forgiven man, he began to wander around Beijing preaching that he was like Peter. And yet he had been forgiven of his sins. And eventually he was rearrested by the authorities. And they were bringing him in again and asked him to deny everything that he was preaching. And he said, "No, I cannot deny the Lord, for he has forgiven me so much." There's a sense in which all believers should be reminded that we are like Peter. We are like Peter. We may not, with our words, deny Jesus, but we often, with our actions, deny him. We may not say that we don't believe in him anymore, but we deny his lordship over our lives. We can be ashamed of his gospel. We practically deny him when we compromise our commitment to him and put other things before him. We're in an expositional sermon series out of the Gospel of John. We're covering chapters 9 through 17, and we've called it the Peace and Confidence of the Conquering Christ. And in this section of Scripture, Jesus is teaching his disciples in the upper room a very intimate message about how they are to survive after he leaves them physically, and the mission that they are to be upon, and how they can have his peace and confidence in this world while they are on this mission and as they are persecuted and even ridiculed for their faith. We're at the end of chapter 13, and so far we've seen how Jesus has washed the feet of his disciples, teaching them that symbolically he had come to cleanse them of their sins, but also setting for them an example of how they are to serve. And then he's also at the table revealed his betrayer, Judas, and he extends love to Judas. He appeals to Judas, but Judas leaves to betray him. And then Jesus teaches about his glorification and the glorification of the Father, how what he is set about to do to save them of their sins by his death on the cross and through his resurrection will bring glory to him and the Father. And then he gives his disciples a new commandment to love the brethren as he has loved them. Our text today is John 13, 36 through 38. And the focus of this text is on Jesus' prophecy that Peter would deny Jesus. And in this contains a lesson for all believers that we can be like Peter. We can be confident in our own strength, and yet we can succumb to fear. And we can give in and deny Christ. And yet, even though we deny him, if we are believers, he will restore us. He will forgive. He will give us the grace to repent and make our faith stronger than before. So let me draw your attention to John 13. Let's look at verses 36 through 38 together. And remember, this is the word of the Lord. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." That ends the reading of God's word. Peter is a primary figure in the New Testament, in the Gospels. The Gospels are full of his conversations, his comments. No disciple spoke more than Peter, and Jesus addressed him more than any of the disciples. He was also the disciple that thought it was his duty to reprove Jesus. He was impulsive. He was extroverted and bold. He was overconfident. He often put his foot in his mouth. But you know, we kind of love him because he has passion and honesty, even though he makes all of these mistakes. We identify with Peter in so many ways. Well, the first focus of our text is seeing Peter's desire, his desire. He wants to be with Jesus. You know, if you recall last week, right before Jesus gave the new commandment to his disciples, he said in verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." Well, apparently, Peter did not like that. He was bothered that Jesus said he was going away and that they could not go where he was going right away. And so he's questioning Jesus in verse 36. "Lord, where are you going?" And this in the Greek is more like a protest. "Lord, no. You cannot do that," he's saying. His desire is to keep Jesus with him or to go with Jesus where he is going, no matter what the cost. And so secondly, we see from our text Peter's self-determination. After Jesus had said where he was going and that Peter could not follow right then, but later, Peter says in verse 37, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you." It's not the first time Peter declared his allegiance to Jesus and that he would even give up his life for Jesus. And you know, he really wasn't bragging. He really did come prepared to lay down his life for Jesus. If you recall, one of the details of the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is that Peter brought a sword. He brought a sword and he used the sword. When they came to arrest Jesus, he took out his sword and he struck one of the servants named Malchus. Now, the commentators think that Malchus was probably wearing a metal helmet at the time, and so Peter went for the head. But the sword bounced off the helmet and sliced off this man's ear. Jesus rebuked Peter and healed this man's ear. But it just shows how serious Peter was to die for Jesus if he had to. But Peter's determination and his confidence was all focused on his own strength. He was presumptuous. He had pride. Pride in himself, in his own strength and ability. He didn't realize that following Christ couldn't be done in your own strength, that it could only be done with the power of Christ living in you through the Holy Spirit. And so he didn't know how weak he really was. And Jesus had to lay out the sad truth to Peter. And he does this in the form of a question and then a prediction. He says in verse 38, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Peter had boasted before, as I mentioned, his willingness to lay down his life for Jesus. And some of the other gospel accounts talk about how much he boasted in his bravery over the other disciples, how he would not be ensnared like they would be ensnared, that he would go to the limit and give his life. He would certainly not deny Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 26:35, Peter used a double negative when he said that he would certainly not deny Jesus no matter what had happened. You know, when Peter said that he would lay his life down for Jesus, I can imagine Jesus thinking to himself the opposite. Jesus came to lay down his life for Peter and for all those that he came to die for who would believe in him. So the third focus of our text is Jesus' prophecy of Peter's denial. In the second half of verse 38, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So we see here that Jesus is the great prophet. He knows Peter's heart. He knows the future. He has ordained everything that comes to pass. He's decreed all things. And we get a glimpse as to what was going on behind the scenes in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, when he said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." You know, when I read that, I thought about when Satan went to God in the Old Testament and said a similar thing about Job. Here, Satan comes to Jesus about Peter. He wants to sift him like wheat. Jesus allowed Satan to tempt Peter, but not for the purpose of destroying his faith, but for the purpose of teaching him humility, teaching him about the mercy of Jesus Christ. Jesus knew Peter's heart. You know, we need to pause right here and think about the pain and the sorrow that Jesus went through. Here, he's chosen two disciples of his, one who he knew was going to be a betrayer, and the other one he knew was going to publicly disown him at his greatest hour of need. Well, we know that this prophecy came true. Tim read the portion out of John 18, and of course, there are other gospel accounts in Luke chapter 22 and Mark chapter 14 about Peter's denial. In the Mark 14 passage, the last denial that Peter makes is, "But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" And so Mark fills out a little bit more of what Peter said in this final denial. He was using strong language, language that he probably hadn't used for quite some time, cursing. And then in Luke, we're told that Jesus was being led out into the courtyard, right as Peter denied him this third time, he looked at Peter. And Peter saw him looking at him when the rooster crowed. And then he felt such shame that he went out and wept bitterly. Imagine the anguish of Peter. Imagine what he went through following that denial. How he failed precisely at the point of his boast that he would never, ever deny Jesus. But you know what? This teaches us, no matter what our human strengths, they are no match for the temptation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. If we try to follow Jesus in our own strength, it will always lead to denying him somewhere, sometime. And so we come to the fourth point. We need to see Peter's God-given destiny. His God-given destiny. You know, Jesus already told Peter that he would follow where he was going, not now, but later on. And so when he tells Peter of this coming denial, he's not trying to communicate to Peter that he will be forever faithless and Jesus won't love him anymore and won't be part of his followers. No, Jesus is telling him this to teach him that he's weak, to teach him that he needs to know his own heart and his own weakness, but despite his sins and his failures, that Jesus was going to restore him, that Jesus was going to empower him and use him mightily in the future. I think Peter had this hope, even though he was grieving so much after his denial. He probably remembered what Jesus told all the disciples in Mark chapter 14, 27. He said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you in Galilee." And Jesus had also told Peter in Luke 22, 32, that after Satan demanded to have him and sift him as wheat, Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, you will strengthen your brothers." Wasn't it kind of Jesus that at the point where he predicted Peter's denial, he also assured him that he would return and that he would be forgiven and he would be given a ministry to strengthen his brothers. Let's remember that this prophecy of Jesus comes right on the heels of the betrayal of Judas. And there's a contrast here. There's a contrast between these two men. There's a similarity and then there is a contrast. Both of these men had been with Jesus for 3 years. Both of them had been loved by Jesus and seen all of Jesus' works and heard all of what Jesus taught. One was given a chance to repent. Judas. He was loved until the end, and yet he left and did his dirty deed. But Peter's prophecy was given in hope that Jesus would restore him, and that after he turned, he would minister to his brothers. When did that happen? In John chapter 21, we read about how Jesus presents himself to the disciples for the third time after his resurrection. And it's a wonderful scene. The disciples have gone out at dawn to fish. And they're out on the Sea of Galilee, and they're not having any success. And a man appears on the shore, and he calls out to these disciples, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat." And they throw their net on the right side of the boat, and all of a sudden it's teeming with fish. They can't even lift it into the boat. And John squints real hard. He thought he heard a familiar voice, and he says, "It's Jesus." And he tells Peter. And you know what Peter does? He jumps out of the boat, and he swims to shore to greet Jesus. And Jesus has already set a fire for them to have breakfast together. And it says Peter goes back to the boat and gets the fish and brings them. And they have a wonderful meal. And after that meal, Jesus confronts Peter. And he asks Peter if he loved him. He asks him 3 times. And each time Peter affirms that, "Yes, Lord, I do love you." Then after every statement, Jesus says, "Then tend to my sheep. Or feed my flock." And then Jesus prophesies that Peter's destiny would be to serve Christ and the church with humility and even into an old age, and that he would have the courage at some point in his life to die in service to his king, to be a martyr. So God was not through with Peter. In fact, the trial that he went through was to prepare him. And Peter became a changed man after this experience and on the day of Pentecost when he received the Holy Spirit. We see all of a sudden this man who was timid and fearful before a servant girl now is courageous to preach before a mocking crowd in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 4, he preached before Caiaphas, who's the one who ordered Jesus' death. Here's a quote from that sermon in Acts 4, 10 through 13. "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And then Luke adds, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." The big difference that contributed to Peter's destiny was God's grace at work in Peter's heart to bring him to humility and then repentance and then faith in the love and forgiveness and grace of Christ, and then the reception of the Holy Spirit that would give him courage to serve. And so we've seen Peter's desires. We've seen how he relied on his own self-determination. And then we've seen how he fell. Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial. But then we've seen his God-given destiny. So what application can we glean from this text? What is the takeaway for us today from this reading? Well, first of all, make sure you have Peter's faith. Make sure you have Peter's faith. Remember, Judas and Peter here, there's a contrast. They have many things in common. In fact, in their final hours before Jesus was crucified, they both failed abysmally. They both abandoned Jesus in the hour of his greatest need. They both grieved Jesus. They both failed, and it was a spectacular public failure. But one was lost, and the other one saved. Peter repented and sought Christ's mercy, and he went to heaven. Judas, on the other hand, did not. What is the difference? Not necessarily the degree of sin. No, the difference is Peter's God-given faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. The good news that Jesus came to provide salvation and forgiveness of sins. You see, the Bible communicates that we cannot save ourselves. All other religions in the world have to do with man's efforts to gain a relationship with God or to gain some type of heaven. But Christianity is the message that we cannot do this because God shows himself to be holy, and we cannot obtain holiness. We are born with a sinful nature. God's law shows us the standards that we must meet, and they are way too high. We fall short of them. But furthermore, God is a just God, and he must punish all sin in hell. And so, through our lives, we are amassing a great debt apart from Christ that we owe to God, that we cannot pay back. This is why Jesus came. He came to live a righteous life for us on our behalf, so that those who believe in him would receive his record of righteousness. But he also came to take on the debt of our sin and provide redemption, to pay the ransom that we owed to God for our sin. And he did that through his suffering and death on the cross. He experienced the shame. He experienced the judgment, the wrath of God on our behalf. And so all who trust in him, who turn from their sins and rely on Jesus' work alone, are declared forgiven. God wipes away the stain, and we are adopted into his family. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Jesus is our substitute. So make sure you have Peter's faith. Make sure you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, because we will sin. We continue to sin, but his blood covers all of our sin. John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." God is the one who gives us the power to believe and repent. Faith and repentance is a gift, and so salvation is all of God. So we cannot lose our salvation. We are his sheep. We will not be lost by the shepherd. And so, make sure you have that faith. Secondly, this passage teaches us that as we follow Christ, we're to recognize our weaknesses and rely on him alone. Peter had a confidence problem. He was confident, all right, but he was confident in his own strength, in his own flesh. And so what this is teaching us is that we need to have our confidence in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't presume strength, but weakness in your flesh." J.C. Ryle wisely said, "When we read the fall of Peter, we only read what might possibly befall any of ourselves. Let us never presume, let us never indulge in high thoughts about our strengths." I was reminded of this A few months ago, a pastor of a church in our denomination had to be removed from his church by presbytery because he was verbally abusive to his people and to his staff, and he overstepped his authority. And it wasn't just because of his verbal abuse that he was removed, but when he was confronted by his brothers, he refused to admit his sin. He refused to submit to his brethren. And I saw all of this take place, and I found myself beginning to think and have the attitude, wow, I could never do that. Man, I don't know how he could do that. And I began to have pride and a sense of self-sufficiency in my ability to be kind and not be verbally abusive began to creep into my heart. But then God showed me what I was doing, and I was becoming more and more vulnerable to that very sin because I thought I was strong in that area. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6:1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." And then he adds, "Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted." Don't make the mistake of thinking that you're beyond the reach of any sin, or that you can withstand a temptation on your own. Deal with a log in your own eye before you deal with a speck in someone else's eye. Be humble. Seek accountability. Confess your sins regularly and rely on Christ through the means that He has given us to grow in His grace. Of course, those means are the Word of God, reading the Word of God daily, coming to hear the Word of God taught and preached. Pray both privately and as a family and corporately as a church family. Participate in the sacraments frequently and be a part of a church. Worship regularly with God's people on the Lord's Day. And become committed to the body of Christ so that you're accountable. Finally, we're to resist the thoughts that past failures render us useless in the kingdom of God. Peter was restored. He realized his weakness through the failures that he went through and his need to humbly depend upon Christ and upon His grace and the Holy Spirit. This teaches us that there are no sins too great, too big to be forgiven by those who trust in Christ. Remember, as Jesus restored Peter after that breakfast, He commanded Peter to feed and to tend His flock. And I believe He did that through this painful humbling that he experienced and the grace of God that he experienced, the forgiveness of God that he experienced. I believe he was committed to encouraging the flock with his story. Can you imagine having your sin of denying Christ forever imprinted on the pages of the Bible? That's Peter. But I believe Peter must have told this story countless times. I can imagine even when he heard a cock crow that he thought about the grace of God, the mercy of God that was extended to him. And he used his pain and his denial and the grace of God to show the people of God, to encourage them that no matter what they've done and no matter what they do to fall into sin, God will always forgive them. God will restore them. And you see, this ought to be the mission of every believer. You see, our mission is not just to share the gospel with non-believers, but to share the gospel with believers. Because the gospel is to continue to have an impact on our lives through our brethren. Share our personal experiences of how we have fallen and yet Christ has restored us. Christ has come back and sought us out and given us repentance and faith. See, He wants us to come alongside of each other because we're all struggling with sin, and to tell the story about how God has changed our lives and how He continually transforms us by the gospel as we are continually reminded of our forgiveness and restored. I'll close with this quote from Hudson Taylor, who was an English missionary to China back in the 19th century. He founded China Christian Inland Christian Mission, which is having fruit even today in China, as we know of how many house churches and millions have come to Christ. But when Hudson Taylor died, there were 205 mission stations in China, over 800 missionaries, and about 125,000 Chinese who had come to Christ. But Hudson was asked, "How did you do it?" And he once said, "God chose me because I was weak enough. He trains somebody to be quiet enough and little enough, and then he uses him." So the Lord wants us to minister out of our weaknesses, out of our stories of how we have failed, and yet God has forgiven and strengthened us. And so we can all have a ministry in people's lives. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for this story of Peter's denial and yet his destiny by the grace of God. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here who are believers will realize that that's our story too. That we deny Jesus, we betray you in different ways, and yet you continue to forgive us because of what you've accomplished for us in your life, death, and resurrection. And the more we experience the grace of the gospel, the more we are motivated to serve you and to tell our story of your mercy and forgiveness to others. And Lord, that ought to motivate us to seek to be more righteous. So Lord, would you continue to do that in all of our lives here this morning? And if there's someone here who has never received that grace and experienced the transformation of your gospel power, would you speak to them even this morning? Show them their sin and their need for you and how your forgiveness is rich and free. Give them the gift of repentance and faith. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.